this in the 10 years that I've been here, and so I felt very strongly that I should preach it. It is known as a very interesting, and some people call it a difficult text, because to our human minds it doesn't always make sense. So we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to read from chapter 22, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14, and if you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, continuing in Jesus' name. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, other to his business. While the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And the king was angry, and he sent his troops, and they destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And the servants of the wedding feast, then he said to the servants of the wedding feast that the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with the guests. But when the king came in and looked at his guests, he saw there was a man there with no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and we ask, Father, first and foremost, by your Spirit, that you would speak and men and flesh would be silent. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because truly, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, I've never preached this before, and I don't know why. And I was supposed to look in my Bible that I keep track of every message that I preach, and I wanted to find out if I had preached it in Luke, but I didn't have the time to do that. So it's kind of interesting to me, because it is a difficult text. But the first thing we have to understand is this is a parable. And Jesus often taught in parables. They're descriptive stories to show us in an earthly fashion of heavenly things. And it's a beautiful insight if you look at it and don't get too caught up on some of the drama of it. It's very real. It brings to our mind that our God desires for us to have fellowship with him. And it also brings to our mind that God, knowing that he wants us, each and every one of us, to have fellowship with him, has provided a way. If I could say it in plain English, has given a lamb so that we can stand before the throne of God. And so we kind of come to this thing where Jesus now is teaching. And I love when he teaches, because his teaching is just so powerful. Even back in his time, everybody said, "Have you ever heard anybody speak with such authority, such power?" And so Jesus again started to speak in parables, and he said, "I want to describe to you the kingdom of heaven." That's the first thing we can grasp out of this. He's trying to show us what it's like for the kingdom of heaven to be ushered in. He said, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king. He says, and this king is going to give a wedding feast for his son. So we can very strongly come to the conclusion of, you know, this king in reality is God the Father, and the son is Christ Jesus. And so it's pretty easy to get to that transition. In my opinion, very plain. There may be other theologians that would argue and go back and forth, but whatever, that doesn't matter to me at this moment. And so he says, basically, he's going to have this great wedding feast for his son. And I love it, because really, we are, if we could say it in that way, the bridegroom. But anyways. So anyways, he says, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. In other words, he wanted this to be well known. And he sends out his servants that people would feel free to come. So you have a king that has servants that's throwing a big gekkity, a big party, a wonderful time. And this is actually, if you really look at it, this would be a very happy event. A very happy event. And so he's sending them out expecting that people are going to show up for this. And so they go out. And what takes place? We're just too busy. It's just this hard-heartedness that really they're being invited to something, but everything else is going on in their life. Everything else is more important at this moment. You know, and it's kind of interesting because you think this being a royal decree that people would be forced. But see, this is one thing that I want to bring into this as a human, I guess, is God doesn't force himself upon us. He doesn't just make us little robots and force us to do. The invitation is given. And in our life, and in the Christianity that we live in, the invitation is given. But will we receive this? I know that can be a controversy for us, right? Because when I say the word receive, people are okay with that. But what happens if I say, will you accept? Well, then that gets to be a little more difficult. That has a little more humanness to it. So we like to play semantics with words. But the point of it is that the invitation is given. But God's not going to force you. He calls. He beckons. He provides for each and every one of us an invitation to come and dine, to spend time with him. And the people were busy. And we find that even in our day and age now, that the invitation is just as valid 2,000 some odd years later. The invitation has given, but do we hear it? Even as brother had prayed, he asked that God would give us ears to hear. And that is a very powerful prayer. Do we hear the invitation from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do we hear the invitation from God the Father that we would come and dine? That we would be provided for? And so, the world is busy today, and the world was busy back then. So it says they would not. It didn't say they could not. They would not come. Well, Jesse in his humanness, what would I do? Well, bag them people. They don't want to come. I'm done with them. But that is not our God. Our God desires for this fellowship. Our God desires for our relationship to be fostered, if I can say it in this way. So they wouldn't come. Verse 3 tells us very plainly, they're not going to show up. So what does he do? He sends out other servants. This is the consistency of our God. To know that he desires for this relationship so well. You know, here we are in church, right? Here we are worshiping our God and spending time in fellowship one with another. If we could say it this way, we have come for the feast. But God's not done. He's not done inviting. God desires that every single pew in this church and every church around here that preaches Jesus Christ would be filled. God desires that our life would be with him each and every moment of our day. That we would answer to that call that he has given to us. So he sends out again other servants. And he says, really, go out and tell those. In other words, show them the goodness that's here. He says, go and tell them that the food is prepared. That my oxen and my fatted calves, they've been slaughtered and they're all prepared. All this bounty is here for you. That is the goodness of God. That he continues to invite each and every one of us every day into his goodness. That always before us, our table is well prepared. That our cup overfloweth. That is our God. He's not done because stubborn human beings were so busy on Netflix or so busy with Facebook or maybe they were TikToking something. I mean, come on, TikTok's getting so stupid now. Now they have human beings playing animation. What? That's what we're busy doing. God continues to beckon. He continues to call. He says, tell them, everything is prepared for the dinner. You don't have to do anything. Isn't that the salvation of Jesus Christ? That it is here for you, that you don't have to do anything. So many times when we go out into this world and we talk to people that are astray from the church, we don't want to go to church. They only want stuff from us. We got to do things for them. We got to do this, this, and this. Well, that might be true in fallen religion. But in the kingdom of God, everything is given. Everything is provided for. He desires for us to come. Come. For the feast is spread. Come. I love how Scripture even says it, right? Come, eat, drink. You know, you can buy without money. It is all free. Come. God desires that we would just answer to his call. He says, see that I have prepared the dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to this wedding feast. But they didn't pay any attention. They didn't pay any attention. And they went off. They did their own thing is really what this talks about. And this is the fallen human being. We do our own thing. We've done it from the garden. You know, we've just done our own thing. We find our own way. And so they went off and didn't pay any attention. One had to go back to his farm, had to take care of business over there. Another one had to run off and take care of his earthly business because, you know, they got a lot of things going, right? I mean, I would definitely go to church every Sunday, or I would spend time in fellowship with the Lord every day. But, you know, I got a house to build. I got some investments to make. I got all kinds of things going on in my life. You know, it's kind of crazy. In fact, maybe we could come Friday night to Dennis's services, and I'm being cynical here, but we could come to his services on Friday night, but there might be a hockey game. I mean, we can't come to that. I mean, we got things going on. Don't get me wrong. I'm not making fun of anybody. This is me. I don't like hockey. I get pictures taken of me at hockey games that I'm on my phone because Judy likes it. But I got plenty of other things. Jesse wants to get to the farm and do some mowing because that's going to change the world. Or Jesse wants to do this or that. And it's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy our lives. That's not what I'm talking about. But he wants to be part of our life. He wants us in reality to be with him in all of these steps of our life. So these people were busy. They had other things to do. But then there's people that get sick of being invited. There's people that want nothing to do in reality. Remember, Scripture saying, kingdom of God, with the kingdom of God. So some of these people took his servants, and what did they do? They killed them. See, and we don't understand this. It's not just that taking a knife and putting it through somebody's heart is killing them. Even in the Israelite understanding, to defame somebody or to speak about somebody was considered murdered. When you gossiped, when you caused issues, when you caused trouble in their life, it was like murdering an individual because you were ruining a good reputation of theirs. And we do that oftentimes in our lives. I mean, come on, even the fallen religious world, that's what I call it. I don't call it Christianity, in churches. Oh, that pastor over there, he's nuts because he does this, this, and this. They have no truth. I mean, what? My title is what, 2 beer, 3 beer, aho? If anyone in this room can tell me they've seen me with a beer in my hands, then I will gladly repent. But these are the things that we do as human beings in some sort of false righteousness. And when we go out and we ruin someone's reputation or we talk ill about somebody, it's equating to murder. But in this scenario, they were sick of the garbage, as they saw it as garbage. They didn't want to be pressured into anything. And gee, this sounds like something very powerful in the New Testament when Jesus Christ came and they thought, if we just get rid of him, our problems will go away. But maybe I'm reading into that. I don't know. So anyways, They turn around and they seized the servants. The servant seized them. And what did they do? Kind of sounds like New Testament again, right? Treated them shamefully, beat them. Maybe we can use our imagery and understand what Jesus went through, right? That even the servants themselves were beating Christ, that they spit on him, that they dressed him up and made fun of him and all this, but I could be reading into that. But it says very plainly that they seized him, shamefully used him, and then killed them. Killed them. So how's the king going to handle this? This is kind of the interesting thing. So the king was angry, very justifiably angry. This is a righteous anger that he has, right? And so what does he do? He's done. No more playing games. No more, I want to say no more invitations, but that's false. The guilty parties will pay the price. So he goes in there with his armies and he destroys all those. And it says very explicitly in this scripture, he destroys the murderers. The murderers. And it does say that he burned the city, but I would have more of a tendency of understanding this. I know it's just a parable, but destroyed their property. That their property would no longer carry on in that family name. So he destroys the murderers and burned their city. In my humanness, Jesse would have his little fit, and he would say, okay, then I'm done with all of them. You ever realize that? God is above us. He could have done that. He, in reality, could have destroyed the whole world and started over. But he chose to show grace. He chose to show grace. So in this situation, he takes the guilty parties and he takes care of the issue. He cleans up. But he still desires for grace for humanity. And so then he tells his servants, go out and find him. And this is where things get turned upside down. Because it's no more about a certain sect of people. But he says, invite them all. Our God is so inclusive. He invites them. And so they go out, and they go on the highways and the byways, and they go everywhere, and they invite all these people. And the interesting part about this is, it says very plainly, they weren't selective. They didn't figure out whose boy you were. They didn't figure out what lineage you were. They didn't figure out any of that stuff. They just went out, listened to the king, and invited. Isn't this kind of like a parable of the sower of the seed? Isn't it kind of interesting how basically the word just goes out and people are invited and they all come in? It's kind of amazing, isn't it? And so everybody was there, and it even says in the scripture, the good and the bad. The good and bad were invited. Then there becomes a little hiccup. See, the king's grace, the king's favor was offered to everybody. And do you know, back in this time, as Jesus is speaking, when a king would have a big event, not all the citizens of the country had good clothing. We have clothing, as we've shared before, right? That we literally, every year, probably fill a trash bag and bring it to Goodwill. Clothing to us is very, very lucrative. You know? It's just crazy. I don't know how many shirts you got. I guarantee you, I wear 6 and I have 100. Guaranteed. That's how we are. But back in this time, clothing was extremely expensive. And when someone was invited to a big gekkeri of the kings, oftentimes they gave the robes at the door so the people could be dressed right for the occasion. It wasn't required of them. It was given to them. So this is very interesting. So everybody's invited, good, bad, and otherwise. And the same grace was offered to each and every one. And as they were walking in, everybody would receive this robe. And there's kind of some people that want to hang out with the crowd, but don't have a need of the robe. They want to do it their way. They want things under their conditions. I don't know what the parameters are for the person. I don't know what goes on in their mind. But God has given his righteousness in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. And he asks that we would receive that righteousness by grace through faith. That it's not just enough to walk through these doors and hang out in a church, whether it's this church or any church. It's not just enough to say the right password, God's peace, or whatever the password may be. Beautiful gifts God's given us, but we use them oftentimes in such human, earthly ways. So it says the king walked in there. And what does it say? We have just a very simple term in here. It says he looked. But actually, if you were to ask our seminary student and ask him what this word would mean more in Greek, and I'm sure he looked at it, it means have more of an exam, that he was in there and he was examining everybody. More of an intense look here. So he has it with a purpose. And when he's looking, he sees everybody's wearing the robes that were handed out. But one. And he walks right up to him. And do you think that he hates him? No. What does he call him? Friend. God desires for restoration. God desires for us to have this relationship. He gives us everything, if we could say it this way, on a silver platter. But do we have need? Or do we stand there on our own righteousness? Do we show up to the gekkity, the party, the wedding feast, on our own rights and our own abilities? Are we just seeking to hang out with those of God and just really basically stand on our own merit? This, I'll tell you, my humanness wants to do that. But the spirit God gives won't allow me. I know I can't stand on my own merit. I know I can't do it myself. I know I need an imputed righteousness, a righteousness outside of myself, given to me. That's, in reality, what I need and desire. And God says, here it is. So in this crowd, he finds one. I love it even how Paul talks a lot of his writings, whether it's Romans, Colossians, whatever it may be, and he speaks about all these old things like whoremongers and adulterers and stealers and thieves and liars and all this. And he says, this is who you were before Christ. We are transformed by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are given this by grace through faith. There's no doubt about it. And we are given this robe of righteousness. Where do we see this? We see it throughout the scripture. Well, where's a beautiful place, right? Revelation. John says, I look and behold before the throne of God. I saw all the living beings and all the four elders and the living beings falling down and worshiping. And he says, and I saw a great multitude that no man could number. That no man could number. And he says, what does he say? He says, and the elder came to me and he says, who are these that are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And John says, hey, you know, tell me about it. Where did they all come from? He says, these are they that have come through the great tribulation and have had their robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the white robes. This is the wedding feast that we all would receive of the goodness and the bounty of God. I only want you to hear this because I want you to hear how much God loves you. That God saw us where we are and he gave his only son. And he paid upon that cross for all of your iniquity, all of your debt, that you are made free. And now, in reality, by grace through faith, you receive this righteousness. But there's always one. I don't need that. What do we use for words for that? I've been a good boy all my life. I've been really clean. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I follow all the commandments. Even though I can't name them, I'm sure I follow them all. I've done all right. I give money to the church, don't I? That's got to be something. We're all broken people. God calls for us to see his love and his grace through Christ Jesus, that we could be pure and that we could have this, if we could say it, this robe of righteousness by grace through faith. And so when he sees this individual standing in the midst of the people without this robe, how did you get in here, friend? Without a robe. I don't know, did he sneak in somehow in a side door? Did he tell those that were standing at the door, I don't have any need of that? I'm pretty good myself. I've done well all my life. I don't know. But what does it say the scripture says about him? He had nothing to stand on. He was speechless. Because there is nothing that we can say when we are found in our own iniquity. We are empty. That's why we need God the Father through Christ Jesus. That's why we need this imputed righteousness. And so he says very plainly, he was silent. He was speechless. He had nothing to offer. So the description carries on here saying, the king won't allow this. This to me is another beautiful scene. I know it's harsh for us to hear because we want everybody to be saved. We'd love to have a universal salvation where, you know, Jesus just paid it all, and he did, but there is still the aspect of faith, of need, of want. I don't know what the right word that would please you would work as. This is like the wheat and the tares, isn't it? See, Jesse thinks he can walk into a church and he can start pointing in, you're in, you're out, he's in, he's out, she's in, he's out. Try not to point at anybody, because I don't want anybody to think I really think that. And the disciples even asked Jesus, you know, when he gives that parable, actually, in the parable, they say, do you want us to go and separate, because someone has sown these weeds in our garden? And what's Jesus say? No. Let them grow together, because you don't know the difference. And in trying to take out what you think is not wheat, you're going to ruin everything. God will take care of it. This is an example at the end. In reality, good, bad, and vice versa will be there. But God, he will take care of the dividing. And so the one without the righteous robe, without a leg to stand on, the speechless one that has nothing to offer, in reality, the king turns around and tells the attendants, bind him hand and foot. This is the righteousness of God. He says, and cast him into outer darkness. In other words, separated from all things. He says, and in that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not just enough to walk through the doors. And I'm not trying to put guilt on anybody. It's just as true for me as it is anybody else. It is to know the finished work of Jesus Christ for my salvation. It is to trust in his redeeming work. It's not about what church you attend. It's not about what thing you may recite. There's beautiful traditions, don't get me wrong. But it all comes down to, does the blood of Christ speak for you? Do you know him? He loves you. He invites you. Will we answer the call? Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't know him, and if you don't understand him, ask. Because Jesus is standing at the heart's door and he is knocking, and he desires that you would open, that you would answer to him. Don't listen to the religion of men. Look to your scripture. Look to the Spirit. Ask of God in prayer. Ask a brother or sister in Christ. But seek, and ye shall find. He says, many are called. Why does it say that? Because God desires that all would be saved. He says, but in reality, it doesn't say frozen like everybody has on there. Many are chilly and few are frozen or something. He says, many are called, a few are chosen. Because it's not about us. It is about him. There's a song, right? I surrender all. May we have the heart and the willingness to surrender all. May we seek from God his infinite wisdom and his grace. May we live our life to glorify him. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we